This morning we'll be studying the passages from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Most of the focus is going to be on verse 27, but to give us context, I'll read verses 27 to 30 in chapter 1, and let me open us up in prayer here. Father, yet again, we're grateful, Father, to be here. We pray that as we're here, O Lord, that you'll just open up our hearts and our minds, O Lord, incline us to you, O Lord. Help us to be even like Lydia, Lord, that the Bible says, O Lord, that you opened up her mind and you opened up her heart and she received the things that Paul was speaking of, O Lord. So we pray for the same kind of heart, O Lord, for the same kind of desire and longing that you, O Lord, will open up our hearts and help us, Father God, to just understand this glorious message. We want to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Amen. So here in verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So immediately we know this. It's of little use to tell a man to conduct himself in the gospel, to conduct himself in a manner worthy of the gospel, if that man does not even believe in the gospel. So we know immediately that Paul here is speaking only to the believer, only to Philippian believers, and only to believers this morning. He speaks to no other person other than the person who believes in the gospel. And perhaps that's why he first laid out the Christian view of life and death in verse 21. And then only then, after verse 21, does he make his way to this great exhortation. So if we go back to Philippians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 21, we'll see right here where Paul begins this discourse. He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So here Paul lays out the principle of living, and he gives it to us, to the believer. And from here, he makes his way until he gets to verse 27. Because we can't get to verse 27 and know anything about verse 27 if we don't even understand what Paul says to us in verse 21. So he draws this connection. He makes this connection from law to grace. And let me say this about this great exhortation. Before I move on any further, because we need to understand the principles of the Bible. Because many times I've made this connection that for us to understand how to live the Christian life, how to conduct ourselves, we need to know doctrines. We need to know theology. We need to know truths and principles, because this is how the Bible tells us to live, to know these things. So when we go to the Old Testament, at least for me, when I was a young Christian, a baby Christian or an adolescent Christian, I knew this, that whenever I read the Old Testament, I walked away from the Old Testament knowing the thou shall nots. Because under the law, that's what I knew. I read the Old Testament and I walked away knowing the things not to do. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this, or this, or this. And it was just a series of thou shalt nots. Don't do this. In fact, many people often look at Christianity as a religion of don't do's. Christianity, that's a religion that tells you can't do this, you can't do that. That's what it's all about. That's Christianity. Well, yes, when you read the Old Testament, you're inclined to walk away with that kind of mindset that the Bible is just a series of things, of scriptures, of passages that merely tell you, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. See, that's what the Old Testament kind of gives you. But you move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and you get a different kind of rendition now, a different kind of teaching, a different pattern, a different model. It takes us from law to grace. And let me explain the difference here, because in the New Testament, yeah, and we still get a series of commandments there, But you get lots of principles to live by and doctrines and theologies. You get all that. For instance, if I go back to a passage we read recently when we were studying Ephesians. And I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 to try to make this point about the thou shalt nots. Because here, the way Paul and Peter and John and James and the author of Hebrews, even Christ himself, they give you the thou shalt nots, but they give them to us much differently now, in a way that we can kind of grasp them and apply them into our life. So when I look at chapter 4, verse 25, it says, therefore, lay aside falsehood. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. When you look at verses like that, you look at that and you still kind of see, thou shalt not. It says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully. In other words, thou shalt not lie. It's right there. Put away falsehoods. Don't lie. Then it goes to verse 26, and it says, be angry and yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And even more in 27, it says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And in verse 28, it says, he who steals, don't steal no longer. You should not steal. However, you go to verse 4, and you look at verse 22 and 23, and it gives you the principle there so that you know why you should do these things. So you look at verse 23. Or rather, let's go to 22, please. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Can you keep going, 24, please? And to put off the new, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you get principles. Okay? So Paul, yes, he gives you, don't do this, but he tells you why. He says, don't lie. Put aside lying. Put aside falsehood. Why? Why, Paul? Because you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's why you don't do that. A Christian should not be lying. Why? Because he's been renewed. He is a new person. He's put away the old self. So you get those principles and you understand, okay, that's why it's not right for me to lie. It's not right for me to steal. Why? It says even there, because I put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. That's why. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't be malicious. Don't gossip. Don't be angry, hateful, resentful. Don't do all those things. Why? Paul tells us why. Because you've been renewed. You're a new creation of God. You put aside the old flesh, the old nature. So he gives us these principles so that we understand why. Why? Why shouldn't we do these things, Paul? He tells us why. And even if I go to, let's say, Colossians. If I go to Colossians chapter 3, and I look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Those right there, the principles. We have been raised up with Christ. Because we have been raised up with Christ, we seek the things of Christ. So what do? Paul goes back down and says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, idolatry. You put out all these things. He already told you why. Why? Because you have been raised with Christ and you are now seeking the things of God. So, yes, the Old Testament gives us the don't do's. The New Testament gives us the don't do's, but they give you principles. If we're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, the only way for us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, we need to know why. What are the principles here driving all this, guiding all this, leading us to do this? We need to know. Christianity is not something that is caught. I just caught Christianity. No, Christianity is something that is taught. It's taught to you. The Bible tells us that. We learned it last time, that we were taught in Christ. It needs to be taught. That's why churches have what? They have Sunday schools. Why? Because you're teaching people. That's why preachers teach and teachers teach, because Christianity must be taught. We need to know the doctrines. We need to know theology. We need to know biblical principles. We need to know the truth. We need to do all those things so that we can live our lives properly. We can't do what Paul said in back in verse 27, where he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We can't do that if we don't even know how, why. What are the principles here? What's the doctrine? What's driving all this? But if we know, because we have been taught, then we know how we ought to conduct ourselves. We must know what? The gospel. If we're going to be worthy of the gospel, we need to know the gospel. We need to know it and live it and breathe it. We need to know what it's all about. So that's the whole point here that I'm trying to make. You look at verse 21 in chapter 1 where it says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Okay, that verse right there, it sums up in one small verse the whole philosophy of Christianity. It's all right there in just one little verse. One little verse. If someone asks you, what's Christianity all about? It's about that. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what it's all about. To live Christ. If you're living Christ, then you're going to be worthy of living the gospel. But Paul first lays it out. For to me, those little words right there, that phrase, to me, it tells me and you that our Christianity is meant to be very personal. Christianity is a very personal thing. It was personal to Paul, and Paul says it should be personal to you. A very personal issue there. My Christianity, your Christianity, his Christianity, for to me. And then he says this, to live, for to me to live informs me that Christianity is practical. To live is something that's practical. It's livable. You can go out there and you can live Christianity. It's personal and it's practical. You can live it. And the third point is Christ. What does it tell me? That is possible. For those who are in Christ, living the Christian life is possible. It's doable. It's attainable. It's achievable. It's not something you can't accomplish. It's something you can. Because we know when we look at these words that Christianity is personal, it's practical, and it's possible for every Christian to do this. That is a point that Paul is saying. He's not saying only I can live this kind of life. He's saying no. Every Christian should live this kind of life because it should be personal to you, it's practical to you, and it's possible to you in Christ, for all those who are in Christ. So from there, if we understand that, then Paul, he moves us now to this great view that he mentions here, to this great exhortation, because he goes from that verse 21, and then he tells us about his dilemma. Remember his dilemma? He doesn't know whether he's going to stay in prison or whether he's going to be released. He thinks that he might die. Maybe he'll be sent back. He doesn't know, but he's torn between the idea of staying there with the Philippians and with the Romans or just dying and moving up to be with Christ. He said he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. He says, truly, Paul says, I desire to leave and to be with the Lord. Because for me, that is more advantageous. It's more beneficial to me if I just die and go, because that's a gain. It's a profit, a privilege, because now I will be with Christ. Or Paul says, if I stay, the benefit's not really to me, but the benefit is to you, because now I can help you in your progress, to continue to progress in the gospel. Ultimately, Paul says, I know, I am confident that I will probably stay. And from there, Paul moves straight into this exhortation that we see here in verse 27, where he says, only after all this has happened, after all that I have said, Paul says, after all I have said, he says, whatever happens, only therefore, in light of all that, Paul says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So Paul says, what is it that really matters now? What matters now? We're here. New Life Church, what is it that really matters now? It's this, that you behave worthily, that you behave admirably as citizens of the gospel of Christ Jesus. That is what he says, that is what really matters now. Whether I leave or whether I stay, what I want to hear is this, that you are living in a worthy, admirable manner. the gospel of Christ. That is what we're called to do. We're called to do that. Live a worthy life. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Can you go there, please? Just to give you some verses, is as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Worthy, a worthy life. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10? And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Again, living a life that is worthy. Living a life. He says it over and over again. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? And here it says, for you know that we dealt with each other, with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So again, over and over and over in his letters, Paul constantly encouraging us, appealing to us, petitioning us to live lives that are worthy. That's the only way to live as a Christian. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That you behave as citizens of the gospel of Christ Jesus. That you live admirably, worthily, approvingly, as citizens of the kingdom of God. See, when you look at the New Testament, the entire New Testament, it's a perfect illustration of what the New Testament teaches about Christian conduct and behavior. Everything in the New Testament, principles, doctrines, truths, everything to help us lead the Christian life. It's all in the book. It's all in here. Paul told Timothy the same thing about the scriptures. They're profitable for teaching, rebuking, exhorting, training in righteousness. It's good for everything. There's not one thing that the New Testament will not teach a Christian. Everything we need to know about conduct is right there. Everything. So Paul, again, he's exhorting, he's petitioning, he's urging us to match what? He's doing this one thing. He's telling us, match your life with the gospel. How you live your life should correspond to the gospel of Christ Jesus. They should be congruous. Not incongruous, not unmatched, but they should match. They should be in harmony. The gospel and your life should not clash. No, they should match. They should match up. They should suit each other. Your lifestyle and the gospel should match up appropriately. That's the whole point that Paul is saying here. The only way to convince the world of the truth of the gospel, the only way to convince the world of the truth of the gospel is this, to let them see that it makes a difference in your life. Because if they look at the gospel and they hear the gospel and they look at a Christian and they see the Christian living a life just like them, well, then they're going to question the credibility of the gospel. Well, if you're a Christian and you live just like me, what good is it really? What good is living the gospel, knowing the gospel? It does nothing for you, so surely it's going to do nothing for me. So the whole point, Paul is saying here, this gospel, my life, well, they need to match up. They need to be in harmony. They need to be suited. Here's the thing. Note the term conduct. When you look, can you go back to Philippians 1, verse 27? Whatever happens, you see the word conduct. Conduct. Now, that word conduct, in the Greek, that's where we get our word politics. Politics, that word we use, comes from the Greek word conduct. When you look at the word, it means everything to do with citizenry, with a citizen. So here the term conduct, the Greek term expresses the idea of what? Of being a citizen, to live and behave as a citizen according to the laws and the customs of a city-state. In this case, it was Rome. You live your life according to the law, the customs, the responsibilities of Rome. To be a citizen. That is what conduct is all about. But Paul, he knows this. He understands that the Philippians, when I write to the Philippians, they're going to make the connection. They're going to know what I'm talking about because they are what? They are a Roman colony. So the Philippians, as a Roman colony, they understood very well. They were prideful of the fact that they were linked, associated, connected to Rome. They knew that because they were connected to Rome, they had certain rights and privileges and responsibilities that were far-reaching throughout the Roman Empire. They were very proud of that association, to the fact that many colonies like Philippi call themselves Little Romes. Little Romes. That's how impressed, how prideful they were on the fact that they were associated with Rome, the city-state. That is a connection that Paul is telling the Romans now. They're going to get this, and we also need to get this point that he's trying to bring across. Okay? The Philippians were Roman citizens. Yes. However, the Philippian church was not a Roman colony like Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. But here Paul says, you, Philippian church, you're not a Roman colony. You are a heavenly colony. You are not of this world. You are of the kingdom of God. And because you're of the kingdom of God, you're here as a colony of the kingdom of God. And your rights and your privileges and your benefits, they're not of Rome, they're of God. So if you're going to live as a citizen here on earth, don't live as a citizen of Rome. Live as a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's the whole point. That's why he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not of the gospel of Rome, but of the gospel of Christ, because we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. Every one of us. That is the whole point. No, we don't conduct ourselves according to the customs of the world. No. The customs of the world, they're not very good. Not good at all. Not good for conduct. Not good for right Christian conduct. Everything around the world tells us to live the way we should live, except the way the Bible tells you to live. Entertainment, fashion, the media, news, everything out there tells you to live a certain way except the Christian way. No, don't live like that. No, you don't have to live like a Christian. No. But Paul says, yes, you do. You're not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. Conduct yourself properly. When we look at the world around us, we see everything. We see ethics and morality. We see life, everything falling apart, everything disintegrating, everything just come crashing down. But Paul says, but not the gospel. No. You Christians, when everything around you seems to be falling down and people are living lives that are contrary to the Bible, contrary to the nature of God, contrary to the nature of man that he created, when you're seeing all these things around you fall apart, you can't fall apart. Why? Because you're not one of them. You're not a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a colony here. We look at New Life Church, gathered together here, what? As a colony of Yorktown? No. As a colony of the kingdom of God. People called by God. We go back and I read, I'll remind you what it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 2. Rather, it's verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus. Okay, that right there, our spiritual location. We're all in Christ Jesus. We can't be in heaven with Christ. But like Paul says, to live is Christ. So we're here on earth in Christ. There will be a time when we will die, and that death will be a gain. We will be with Christ. But for now, we are here on earth in Christ, and Christ in us. That is our spiritual location, in Christ, here on earth, New Life Church, as a colony of a people of the kingdom of God who are very much in Christ. But then he mentions, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, you're in Christ. We get that. We are in Christ here. However, he says, you are in Philippi. We are here in Yorktown. But our real location, Paul says, you're in Christ. In Philippi. One is your home. The other is not. Yes, I'm in Yorktown. You're in Yorktown. However, my position is in Christ. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. That is where I'm from. That is my place. That is my location, my locus. So when Paul goes back now, we go back to the other verse, we remember that. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's what it's all about. Recognizing who we are, what God has made us, what he has called us to be, and how we ought to live our lives. To know that we're not citizens of the world, we're citizens of his kingdom. We're not children of the world, children of God. And that's how we are to live. So when Paul employed the term conduct, they understood what he was saying. We need to understand what he was saying too. They knew precisely that they need to order their whole life. Your whole life, your whole conduct needs to be ordered around the gospel. It needs to be ordered around the gospel. There's not a, we can't leave the church and leave the gospel behind. No, we leave the church, the gospel goes with us. Why? Because we're going out to live the gospel. What kind of life would you have without the gospel? It's the gospel, the power of God to save, that gave us life. And that's the life we now live. That's what we need to understand. So we need to behave. Behave, what Paul says, as citizens of the kingdom of God here on earth. Understand that. We're stationed on earth for a while, temporary. Remember what Paul said earlier about death? That's just picking up the anchor and sailing away. I'm sailing away, I'm going back home. To the Roman soldier, packing up the tent, I'm out of here. Until then, here we are, living the gospel, living worthy of the gospel. So then, we look at the principle here, because there has to be a principle here. In this first opening, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So you look at this and you say, okay, so what's the principle here? It's very simple. It's this: your conduct must match the gospel. They need to match. Your conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, it needs to match. Let's say there's a 55-year-old woman. A 55-year-old woman, she goes to the store. In the store, she sees this dress she really likes. She tries on this dress, and the dress looks really nice. But then she starts looking at herself in the mirror, because men do that, women do that. They try things on, they look in the mirror, and they think, it looks good, but does it really suit me? Does this dress suit me? Is this something I would wear in church? Is this something I would wear in public? Does it suit me? Or a man goes to the store, he sees some clothing, he's 55 as well, and he puts on some attire, and it's attire that a 20-year-old man would use. He says to himself, okay, yeah, this is okay, but does this clothes really suit me? Would I go to church or in public wearing this clothes that apparently it's made for 20-year-olds? No. That's the whole point here. Our lives, your lifestyle. Because when a person says, yeah, this doesn't suit me, no, I wouldn't go to church wearing this, it's because it doesn't suit the gospel. You know that. You don't say that, but that's the whole reason. Why a woman, let's say, wouldn't come to church wearing a mini skirt. Why? Because she knows it doesn't suit the gospel. It doesn't suit the gospel. That's why we do that. We need to make sure that how we live our lives correspond with the gospel. Does your life, does it match up to the gospel of Christ? Your behavior, your demeanor, your deportment, all those things, do they line up with the gospel? If they don't, you know, well, then I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be wearing that. I shouldn't be talking like this. I shouldn't be taking that. Because we know the principles now. Because we are a new creation, a new humanity, and we're living a life that is new, that is in the character of Christ. We have his nature. We just don't want to do those things no more. They don't suit me. They don't suit the gospel. And that's what it's all about when you read this one verse right there. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. If it suits you, if it suits the gospel, amen. But if it doesn't suit the gospel, don't do it. Thou shalt not do it. Paul says, take it off. Put off those things and put on Christ. Put off that thing and put on the light. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. But he always gives you principles, because we're a new creation, a new creation in Christ. That's why we do that. We need to know. Our conduct must be suitable, fitting, correct, appropriate to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It must be. Our entire way of life, our entire way of life should credit the gospel. If your life isn't bringing credit, honor to the gospel, there's something wrong. It's something there that maybe you need to put off. Put off. Because that's what the New Testament tells us. Put off, put on. We've taken those things off. And then Paul goes on in the verse back to chapter 1, verse 27. He says, "Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit." And I'll stop right there. Because Paul says, whether I come and see you or remain absent. Because here, Paul's still somewhat uncertain what's going to happen to him. I may come, I may not. I may be released, I may not be released. I may be put to death. I may go to be with the Lord. I don't know. There's still some slight uncertainty in Paul whether he's going to come. But he says, regardless of whether I come or not, I want to hear of this. Paul says, I want to hear about the spiritual dynamic taking place in your church. I want to hear. Paul says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. He says, I want to hear that. I want to hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. Paul says, that's what I want to hear. What's taking place? What's going on? What's going on with you all? Because Paul wants to know. He's heard some things about the Philippian church. He's heard about two women not getting along. And here he kind of starts to break that ground. What's going on? What's going on with you all? I want to hear that you're all standing firm in one spirit. That's what I want to hear. I don't want to hear anything else except for that, Paul says. That's what I want to hear, that you're standing firm in one spirit, that your relationships are stable. Not that your relationships are unstable, but that they're stable. Because you want stable relationships in the church. You want to have that because if you have instability, things are going to fall apart real quickly in the church. Paul knows that. Can you go to chapter 4, verse 1, Philippians? Here Paul says almost the same thing. He says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Again, he uses the same word he used in 27, stand firm. Then immediately he goes into the two ladies who aren't getting along. Can you go to 2, please? "I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Here's the thing about unstable relationships. All you need is 2 people in a church not to get along. You have 2 people in a church that don't get along. This you know, when one person does not get along with another person, it's not only going to be a fight between those 2 people. You have one person who disgruntled with the other, groups of people are going to follow this group, this lady. You have another lady who doesn't agree, well, another group or another faction is going to follow this lady. That's the whole point here. It's not only between Euodia and Syntyche. Paul understands that if you have 2 women arguing, they're going to create factions. Some are going to go to this side. Some are going to rally to this side. And now you don't have 1 or 2 ladies quarreling. Now you have groups of people quarreling. It happens all the time. You can't keep an unstable relationship to 2 people. Others are always going to invariably get involved. It happens all the time. I'll come to your corner. 5 or 6 come to that corner. 5, 6 more go to that corner. And now you have a larger group, a larger faction of people not getting along. And Paul understands that if you don't quash it now, you're only going to have a more serious, more difficult problem ahead of you. Unstable relationships. So Paul says, back to verse 27, "If I come, I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit." That's what I want to hear, that you're standing firm in one spirit, nothing else. Standing firm. From there, the Greek word for standing firm is stiko. And it refers to what? It refers to holding one's ground regardless of the danger or opposition. You hold your ground regardless of whatever danger, whatever opposition, you stand firm. Stand firm, stand fast. Same thing. Hold your ground. In this place, Paul is saying, it refers to holding fast to a belief, a conviction, or a principle without compromising the gospel. Hold the ground of harmony. You need to hold the ground of harmony in all your relationships. You need to maintain harmony. Hold fast, stand firm. Don't lose that. You must maintain that. You've got to. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 3? As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, stand firm, stand fast. Make sure, Paul says, that whether it come or don't come, that I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit. In one spirit. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There needs to be peace in the church. If there's no peace, well, then there's going to be war. There's going to be factions. There's going to be disharmony, unruly people. Okay, we're Christians. Let's say we're true, genuine Christians. Remember what Paul says? Because we're citizens of the kingdom of God. We have privileges and benefits and responsibilities. We don't have the right to quarrel and bicker and complain and malign people. That right there is not conduct worthy of the gospel. You don't have that luxury. No. No one does. To malign a brother or a sister or a ministry. No. That is not in keeping with the gospel. We can't do that. Paul says, stand firm, stand fast, do that. Maintain the unity through the bond of peace. Again, only takes two people. And that right there can bring many others into the fight, into the quarrel. And it happens all the time. That's what the devil does, isn't it? He divides and he conquers. He just needs to get a couple. Before you know it, he's causing division, strife, throughout the church. He's done that for ages. He's doing it right there in the Philippian church. Well, he can do it in our church too. He can do it in every church. That's what he does. And it works all the time. Why? Because Christians, unruly Christians, not living as citizens of the kingdom of God. Not conducting themselves according to the gospel. Not living the gospel. That's what's happening here. Not good. Not good at all. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? Here Paul says earlier to the Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Stand firm. That's for all of us, the entire body of Christ. All of us are to do this together. Stand firm in one spirit, the same spirit. Stand firm, church. Then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You can go through the entire Bible and just find Paul and Peter and John saying the same thing over and over and over. We have this responsibility as Christians to stand. To stand. It's got negatives and positives. Standing firm. Stand firm with God. Stand firm against the devil. Stand firm in righteousness. Stand firm against sin. A negative and a positive, and on it goes. You're going to stand firm for the right thing. Not for the wrong thing, but for the right thing. But Paul says in this case, stand firm in the harmony that you need. The church must have harmony. It must maintain the harmony. It's got to stand in that regards. Otherwise, the church flounders. Ministries flounders. And there's instability in relationships. Paul says you can't have that in the church. You cannot. You can't do that. This is another thing Paul said about that. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 15? One of the dangerous things about instability. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Thy entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Again, Christian cannibalism here. Christians don't go around devouring other Christians. Paul says, don't do that. Be careful. Because if you're living in the flesh, if you're not living the gospel, but you're living out in the flesh, that's what you're going to do. That's what the flesh does. The flesh stands against the spirit, and the spirit stands against the flesh. You got to take a side here. And Paul already says what side you should take as citizens of the kingdom of God. Don't pick the wrong side. You pick God's sides every single time. The right side, the righteous side. Live your life accordingly, Paul says. Stand firm in one spirit. Next, Paul says this, still in chapter 1, verse 27. The next thing Paul says is this, I want to hear this, that you are with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. First, he says that whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit. That is the first thing Paul says. I want to know this. Firstly, church, I want to know that you are standing firm in one spirit. That's the first part. Now comes the second part. Can you go up, please? 27. Is that all for 27? Was that the entire 27? I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. Keep going, please. Okay, let me read you from the New American Standard Bible, okay? Here we go. It says, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. That's the first thing. But in the New American Bible, New King James Version, in literal translation, it says this to follow. It says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. There it is. I will know that you stand firm. It says, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me read the entire verse, please, from the New American Standard Bible. It says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In one case, Paul says, you are standing firm. In another case, you are striving together. You stand firm together and you strive together. You agonize together. Two different things. Paul says, I want to see this. I want to see you standing firm together, and I want to see you striving together, agonizing together for the faith of the gospel. Two things, Paul says. Do those things. Our citizenship, okay? When we look at our citizenship, if we are of one mind, if we are of one mind, we can further the cause of Christ. If we are of one mind, we can do that. We can advance the kingdom of God if we have the same mind. But if we have different minds, and different minds are going in different directions, church, ministry, discipleship, training, teaching, all these things are going to go in vastly different directions. We'll be striving, not together, but we'll be striving striving against each other. Paul says, no. You need to be of one mind, striving together. Yes, in one case, you stand firm together. You maintain the harmony. In another case, you strive together. Why? Because you have vastly many enemies out there, a vast amount of enemies. You need to strive together. Strive together. Now, striving together, this term that he uses, it says, is drawn from the Roman amphitheater. Paul, he's right there. He uses many metaphors, analogies from Rome, from the Roman soldiers, from the centurions, from the gladiators. This one, he takes it from there, being in Rome. He says he knows that in the Roman theater, you have captives fighting for their lives, striving for their lives. He said Christianity, when you read the entire New Testament, the epistles, all the way to the Revelation, there's this idea that the church is in a constant struggle. Why? Because we're not of the earth. We're a colony of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We conduct ourselves differently than the world does, vastly differently. So the church will always have conflict here on earth, always. We're not of this world, Paul says. He iterates it. We're not of this world. So we strive together. We strive together. What? The believer is in combat. We know this. We studied this together in Ephesians, remember? We're in combat with divisive spiritual forces, principalities, powers, authorities, rulers of the darkness of this age. We're constantly struggling with those forces. That's the way it is here on earth, and we will always go through that. There will always be striving. But Paul says, you need to learn to strive together as one. One team, one body, with one faith, with one Lord. Remember all these things? It's one. Unity. It all comes down to that right thing. Unity, teamwork, pulling together, everyone. Not pulling against each other, no, pulling together. You're striving together. You're all agonizing together. You're in this fight together. It's not me fighting my own war. No, it's all of us fighting together as one, Paul says. I want to hear that you're striving together. If we don't strive together, let me tell you what, if you have different minds and they're all going in different directions, again, ministries are going to suffer. Church is going to suffer. Too many minds, different minds, striving against each other. That doesn't call striving, that causes strife. We don't want strife. What we do want is people striving together, not people in strife. But that's what happens. We have too many minds with too many different perspectives, too many views. No, you need to have the right perspective, the right view. It all goes back to what does the Bible teach? Again, Christianity is something that's taught. It's not something that's caught. We need to be taught these principles, these doctrines on how to live with each other, how to encourage each other, how to love each other, how to pray for one another, how to get along, how to maintain the peace, the unity. Why? Because if not, we're just going to fall apart like the rest of the world. And the church was not meant to fall apart. Christians were not meant to fall apart. When everything else is falling apart, the church should be a beacon. Be a light, Paul says. Be a light in this world. Be the salt of the earth. How are people going to believe in the gospel if churches all around are falling apart? But if people see the power of the gospel, that it has a power to save, life-changing, life-altering, and everything else is falling apart, but people see that the church, Christians are not falling apart. They're striving together. They're maintaining harmony. They're standing firm. They need to know there's something there. There's something there in that religion. There's something there about that one faith. When everything else is falling apart, and that right there is not, there is something about that religion. They have the gospel, the right gospel, a gospel that has the power to save, to change, to alter. This is what this is all about. Paul says, stand firm together, strive together, agonize together. Don't fall apart. We can't afford to fall apart. Can't afford that. And what's the principle here as we bring this to closure? Here's the principle. Each believer, each one of us, okay, each one of us, we need to learn to stand our ground, my ground, your ground, his ground, her ground. We all need to stand our ground as champions for unity. We need to champion unity. That is what Paul is doing here. He's being the champion for unity, standing firm, striving together as one. People with one spirit, people with one mind, standing and striving together. Once a church doesn't do that, then things in the church are going to suffer. That's not what the church is called to do. Remember, the church is called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And let me close it with this, because I got this from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was a pastor in the 20th century. He was considered, many considered him the last Puritan preacher because of how he presented himself. He was a preacher who always wore a long black gown. He was actually the doctor, the physician to Queen Elizabeth. He was the deputy physician. He left his practice. And it was a very prestigious practice to be a personal physician to Queen Elizabeth. But he left that position for one thing, because he said, I want to do something more glorious than that. What was it? He wanted to preach the gospel. He said, that right there is the most glorious thing that a man can do, is preach the gospel. And this is what he said about when he was speaking of this specific verse. It says, this right now, this here is our unique opportunity at this time. The gospel is what we stand for in a world that is so largely non-Christian. Non-Christian, he says. The way to convince the world of the truth of the gospel is to let them see that it makes a difference, that it is a power, that we're not mere theorists or philosophers, but that we preach the power of God and we bring the power of God. He says, and we prove that there is a power in the gospel by showing them that in our work, in our business, in our organizations, in our families, in our professions, in everything we do, we show them the power of the gospel. He says, wherever we are, whatever we do, let your citizenship of heaven, be worthy of the kingdom of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.